The Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, and beginning to read at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thanks be to God who always blesses both the reading and the hearing of Holy Scripture. Let us pray. We thank you for all the means of grace that you have provided for the nourishment of our souls and for the strengthening of our faith and for the increase of our service. We thank you especially for Holy Scripture, able to make us wise unto salvation. We are conscious that in delivering it to sinful churches and sinful preachers that you have risked your truth, but we believe that whom you call, you equip. Equip us now with your gracious Spirit. May he consecrate our ears, may he free our lips, may he illumine our minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At verse 15, when the angels had departed, left them, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And at verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. When the angels had departed, when the angels had gone, what then? Did anything worthwhile happen after that? For you see, surely that is always the acid test. What happens after the angels go? That's the hour of crisis. That's the hour of decision. Here we have, in the passage that I read to you, the first account of the first Christmas service that was ever held. The congregation was a group of shepherds, the choir was an angelic host, and the preacher was an angel. The message that was proclaimed that day was the first Christmas sermon that was ever preached. But the question is this, as indeed in every service of worship, after the strains of the heavenly anthem had died away, after the sermon had concluded, after the benediction had been pronounced, "What then? Did it make any difference? Were the shepherds any better? Were they motivated to do better than they'd ever done before? Was their faith enriched? Was there anything of real permanent spiritual value that came to those shepherds that they carried with them as they went back to their work again?" When the angels had gone into heaven, what then? Well, notice in the first place that when the angels had gone, that other messengers appeared. You might expect something of a letdown, I suppose, after the angels depart, because, let's face it, that's a difficult act to follow. That's a difficult ministry to succeed. After all, who wants to try and succeed an angelic preacher? Any man would be as reluctant to succeed an angelic preacher as, I suppose, Joshua was to succeed Moses. But you see, what the passage teaches us is that when the angels departed, other messengers immediately stepped in to fill the vacancy that had occurred. For it stands written in the Word of God that when the angels had departed, the shepherds said, "Let us go." You know, I like that. No sitting around wishing that the angels had stayed for a little longer. No whining that no one could possibly replace the angelic host or the angelic preacher. Instead, these shepherds, realizing that the angel had completed his task and his ministry, with commendable resolution they said, "Let us go. Let us carry on where they have left off." And this surely is a reminder to us that God never leaves himself without a witness in any age. That there's always someone waiting in the wings to succeed the angels as God's chosen messenger. Indeed, it's always this way. Moses' ministry terminates. Joshua steps forward to take his place. Elijah is translated to glory, and Elisha assumes the mantle of his departed master. James is executed, but Peter is there to provide the leadership for the early church. Luther passes to glory, but Calvin is there, ready to step in and fill the vacancy. And it's no different today. Indeed, it surely is one of the underlying principles in the call system in our church, that when we believe that when God removes a leader from office, that he has someone waiting to fill that vacancy. It is our belief that when God takes a minister away from a congregation, that he is someone who is both ready and willing to succeed that person. When God released Dr. Diganji from the office of senior minister of this congregation, it was in the knowledge that in his own good time he had someone ready to replace him. And it would be the man of his choice. And that means, of course, that here in Knox we need to pray and believe passionately, believingly, to that end. That God surely has his man for Knox, and that he will bring him here in his own good time. For since God's messenger has gone, we can be sure that another messenger will appear. When the angels had gone, then other messengers appeared. Then notice in the second place that when the angels had gone, that the good news was still proclaimed. Even though the voice of the angels was silent, God took steps to ensure that the good tidings of great joy would still be declared and still be heard. And he did this by the simple expedient of calling and sending shepherds to go to Bethlehem and there to see with their own eyes the Christ child, and then to spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And thus, though the angelic voice was silent, the good news that they had proclaimed continued to be spoken. Now, what was the good news that the shepherds declared? Well, the scripture tells us here it was the good news of what had been told them about the child. In other words, they repeated the angelic message. They preached what had been told them. As faithful messengers, they made known the same gospel, the same word, and the same truth as the angels had. They neither added nor subtracted nor changed in any way the good news that they had received. They knew, as we ought to, that we have no mandate to alter, to modify, or to substitute our own meager opinions for the message of salvation. That our task is to pass on what has been given to us and is set forth in Holy Scripture. We do not manufacture the gospel, we declare it as heralds of God. And the gospel that we declare is the gospel that comes to us from the apostles in the early church. And our message at Christmas and at other times must be the same message as the angels, that unto us is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was the earth-shattering message that both the angels and the shepherds preached on the first Christmas. And it is precisely the same message that we have been commissioned to declare this Christmas. I don't have to tell you that there is much confusion in our society, in our communities, and I'm afraid sometimes in our churches, as to what exactly is the content and the meaning of the Christian gospel. No less a person than the Bishop of Durham recently, a man, by the way, who was set apart to be a defender of the faith and of the gospel once and delivered for all to the saints, tells us that the Christmas story is fairy tales and fiction. Poor man, poor man. Now, our God-given mandate is that it is to declare passionately, joyfully, truthfully, and sincerely that God has loved us to such a pitch that he sent his Son to take our human nature, to live, and to live, I may say, the only perfect life that ever has been lived, to die and to rise again in order that we might be plucked from the miry clay and our feet set upon a rock, establishing our way, that we might be rescued from the far country and brought into the Father's house. That message is the only hope of the church, and it is the only hope of a perishing humanity. When the angels had gone, then other messengers appeared. When the angels had gone, the good news was still proclaimed. And then notice that when the angels had gone, that the Christ still remained. When the angels had gone, what then? The angels departed, never to return. But the Christ himself still remained. The angels are gone, but the Christ is in the manger. And that is always true. Other messengers come and go, but the Christ remains with us always because he has come to abide with us forever. He himself said it, "Lo, I am with you always, always." And even though he has now ascended to the Father and sits in the right hand of glory, through his alter ego, the Holy Spirit, he's still with us. And he's still present with us as our guide and our strength and our companion on the pilgrim way. For you see, he not only came to save us, but he also came to support us in the daily pilgrimage. That was and that is the Christian experience in every age, that while the angels go, that the Christ remains to strengthen us, and especially in times of need, to bolster our courage, to draw near to us in times of suffering, to dry our tears in the hour of sorrow, and in the day of doubt to whisper those blessed words, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Samuel Rutherford was the first of the Covenanters to be taken from his pulpit and imprisoned in Aberdeen during the time of the Covenanting period. And he wrote a number of letters, and one of the letters he wrote to a friend of his said this in it. He says, "Last night Jesus Christ visited me in my cell and he strengthened me." True, you know. And he still does it. He still does it. For the promise is sure and will never be revoked, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever happens to you or me, you lose your job, your home, as some people did this week through fire, your health, your wife or your husband or your minister. This much is certain: the Father always leaves his Son as our strength and our joy as we seek to live the Christian life day by day. You know, the children's hymn has the right of it when it says, "Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way." Well, Christmas has passed for another year, but the Christ of Christmas remains with us and will be with us always until the day when he returns again in glory to take us home to be with himself. When the angels go, you can count on it that the Christ still remains with us and will never leave us. Let us pray. We give thanks, O God, for the angelic host, for their songs, and for the word of truth. But we thank you for the shepherds who willingly took up the message and declared it. Grant, O God, that we may remember that that message is a message that has been given to us, that it is nothing less than the gospel of God, rooted and grounded and centered in the Christ of Christmas and Calvary and the empty tomb. May we never depart from it. And thank you, our Father in heaven, that when messengers from churches or wherever it may be leave, that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he remains to enrich our lives. Hear us, for it is in his blessed name we pray. Amen.